Oh, let's go ahead and get on with our study this morning. As I asked you to do or mentioned, if you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. But in particular also, we're going to spend most of our time this morning over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I trust that you will recall, if you've been with us for us the last couple of weeks here, that in the course of our verse-by-verse study through 1 Corinthians, we've now come to chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul begins this section with, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," and in the phrase, "I would not have you ignorant." So we are taking a little bit of a side study on that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant." There are seven different times where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, actually six that are almost identical and one that is very similar just from a little bit of a different perspective, and we are looking at those seven times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase. Again, including the one that's a little bit different, but it's so similar, that's why I include it. And what we're saying is that there are seven essential doctrines, seven doctrines that the believer just absolutely has to be grounded in order to really appreciate what's going on. So we've taken the time to look at six of those, and today we are going to look at the seventh one. The last time Paul uses that phrase, it's all the way over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. So I'm going to ask you to turn there now. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice with me verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant," and then so on. So there is the seventh time that the Apostle Paul actually uses that phrase. Real briefly and very quickly, let me just remind you of the seven times. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. I'll see if Dan could throw these verses on the screen there just as we go down here. So Romans chapter 1, verse 13, that's the first time. Paul wants us to make sure that we are not ignorant regarding his unique apostleship and authority. Next time is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I hope that you'll write these down. Of course, you're going to see them on the screen here. And you can print that screen off, by the way, for your study later on. But Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul wants us to make sure that we're not ignorant of the great dispensational change that has occurred with regard to the setting aside of the nation of Israel, the postponement of the prophetic program, and the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God. The third time that that phrase appears is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." And then he goes back and looks at Israel's history as a pattern, as a test, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure that we're not ignorant regarding how it is that God is dealing with the believer today in our edification process. We don't want to be ignorant of our sonship status in Christ. That's the third one, okay? The fourth one is the one that really got us into this side study, and that's, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Regarding spiritual gifts. We're going to come back and deal extensively with that one as we progress through 1 Corinthians, so we don't want to take a lot of time on it now, but the essential doctrine that we need to understand there is the doctrine that Paul refers to as the more excellent way. There's a more excellent way, and that is that Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians were not ignorant of the fact that the sign gifts were temporary, and that there was a more excellent way that the believer was to operate on. And we'll come back to that when we get to, actually next week we'll get back to that, okay? Now, the next one is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we are not, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia," and so on. The doctrine here is the doctrine of suffering and the sufficiency of God's provisions. The doctrine of suffering in the dispensation of grace and the sufficiency of God's provisions. I say provisions meaning the sufficiency of His grace, the sufficiency of His Word, the sufficiency of the local assembly, and the sufficiency that other believers provide as they let the doctrines of grace function in them from one believer to another. Again, that's a whole study in and of itself. about the doctrine of suffering and the provisions, okay? So that's the next time. The next time you see the Apostle Paul use the phrase, once again, that is, it's also in 2 Corinthians. This time it's in chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 11. This is the time where the wording is different, but it's the same concept. Here, he doesn't say, I would not have you to be ignorant. Here he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the doctrine here that we need to be make sure that we're not ignorant of, frankly, is that whole satanic policy of evil. We need to understand how Satan operates today. Just like we need to understand how God operates in the dispensation of grace, so too we need to understand how Satan operates in the dispensation of grace. We need to understand what his devices are that he implements through, of course, unsaved and many times through saved people, his devices that he implements in order to undermine the message and the effectiveness of that message working in the believer and reaching to new people and reaching believers, okay? So that's that whole doctrine of the satanic policy of opposition opposing the truth today, all right? And then, of course, now the seventh of those times, and this is where we're going to spend the time today, is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what he says here. And this is where we're going to spend our time today, so we're going to slow down. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The doctrine that the Apostle Paul wants to make sure, the essential doctrine that he wants to make sure that we have built up in our inner man, is the doctrine of the resurrection and catching away of the believer. The resurrection and catching away of the believer. The whole aspect of, you know, death, resurrection, the catching away of the believers, and all that that means. We don't want to be ignorant of this. Friends, there's just an unbelievable amount of confusion in this area. Just this week, I got, and actually not just this week, but the last couple of weeks, it seems as though I've gotten several emails from some individuals, one in particular, that is, you know, it's just some confusing information about death, what happens at death, about resurrection, about the rapture, things like that, about the lake of fire, or eternal justification, eternal condemnation, things like that. There's a lot of that floating around right now, and perhaps many of you also are getting those emails. It looks like it's being sent to a number of people that are listening into on some of these Pal Talk rooms. But, you know, friends, there's just a great deal of ignorance that is being promoted out there with regard to the doctrine of you know, death, what happens at the death of a believer, resurrection, the rapture, the eternal judgment, eternal justification, eternal glory, things like that. And you can see that right here, the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, this section here where Paul is seeking to equip the Thessalonians spiritually, he's seeking to build them up in the faith spiritually with regard to several questions. What happens at death? To a believer? Will we ever see them again? When will we see them again? And what is our relationship, meaning the body of Christ, what is the relationship of the body of Christ to the prophetic program and the coming of Christ for us and the coming for Israel? This whole section runs really from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way over to chapter 5, verse 11. So you got to read this section as one section, all right? You don't want to read chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, and then forget chapter 5, verses 1 down to verse 11. So what we're going to do is we're going to start first by reading this whole section. We don't want to be ignorant of any of this. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I'm at chapter 4, verse 13 now. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right, the goal of this section, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, the goal of this section is, first of all, to make sure that the saints, you and I, that we are not ignorant concerning what happens at death, the doctrine of resurrection, and Christ's coming for us, as well as that we are not ignorant regarding our relationship to the prophetic program and Christ's coming for the prophetic program. You can, to put it another way, it may be a little bit more simple, look at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. The goal of this section is to provide the edification, the information necessary to equip and produce edification in the believer, so that the believer will not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Okay? The goal of this section is to provide the doctrinal information that you and I need so that we will be edified with regard to this information and not be ignorant regarding them which are asleep. Now, there are several specific and detailed doctrines that the Apostle Paul writes about and includes in this section that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. First, notice if we are ignorant of this, notice what the result will be. Go back to chapter 4, verse 13. You know what? And before I mention that, let me mention one other brief thing, but important thing, so that we can make sure that you do see that this is this whole section goes together. So I'm going to come back to that thought in just a second here. Notice the last verse, chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. What are we supposed to do with the words of chapter 4, verse 13 to 17? We're supposed to provide what? Comfort one another with these words. So you see the word comfort one another there? Now go to chapter 5, verse 11. Notice he ends that the same identical way. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. See that? Another reason that you know that these two such, that the chapter 4, verse 13, that you want to put it together with chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, that the whole section is because he ends both of those with the issue, okay, now comfort each other. The section in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, going into chapter 5, verses 1 to verse 11, the end result is the same. It's designed to provide comfort, to spiritual stability in the heart and mind of the believer. So you want to make sure and put that together that way. Okay, now back to what I said a little bit ago. And that is, what would be the risk? What would be the downside of being ignorant regarding this doctrine? Well, the first thing he says, if you look back to chapter 4, verse 13, He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Here it is. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's the problem. That is, if we are ignorant regarding the doctrine of death, resurrection, as it pertains to the body of Christ, then we're going to sorrow as others which have no hope. And you got to understand, there are those out there that have no hope. They've not trusted in Christ. I mean, what is their hope? What are they depending on? They've not trusted the blood of Christ. They're trusting themselves. They're trusting their religion, whatever that religion might be. It could be the religion of atheism. It could be the religion of evolution, whatever it might be. But if you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal justification and personal salvation from an eternal hell, you know, you don't have any hope. You know, and Paul says, I don't want you to live like that. Otherwise, you're going to sorrow as those that have no hope. You're going to sorrow as those that believe that death just ends it all. You see, if death just ends it all, then yeah, what was the point of life? If death is the end of everything, then what was the point of living? If death is the point of this universe, and you realize that if you're an evolutionist, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic and so forth, if you don't believe in resurrection, that really that's what you're saying. You're saying that death is the sum total of the purpose of everything, because everything keeps ending in death. And you're saying, well, that must be the purpose of it all. And boy, if that's your thinking, then it's no wonder that you sorrow as those that have no hope, because you think that that's the purpose of it all. You don't have any hope. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you find that life is in Christ. You find that hope is in Christ. You find that peace is in Christ. You find that love is in Christ. And that Christ is your all in all. He conquered death. He's the only one that's conquered it so far. And you know, it seems to me that if you're going to trust somebody to conquer death, if you're going to trust somebody else to help you get out of death, you probably got to trust the one that already conquered death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else has ever beat. Everybody's taken on death, but there's only one person ever beat it. So understand the logic of what I'm saying and the simplicity of what I'm saying here. The one who took on death and beat death, that's probably the Savior. And I don't mean probably in the sense of I doubt it, but I'm just saying, come on, give some real thought to that. You know, that yeah, he's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King. And he's the one you ought to trust. And if you trust him, then if Christ is indeed who you've trusted, then you do have hope. And your hope is sure because Christ rose from the dead. You can see Paul's point at verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's the big if right there. Do you believe that? That's the big if. If you believe it, wonderful. Then even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, that means they're not lost and they're not gone forever. They're not annihilated. They don't cease to exist and so forth. They're actually somewhere. He's going to bring them with him, so they got to be somewhere, right? They still exist somewhere. They're not here in this you know, physical fleshly body and so forth, but they are somewhere, and the Lord's going to bring them with him. See that? But the big if is, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And of course, you know, it would be remiss of me to not ask you the question, is that what you believe? Because that's the big if right there. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Is that what you believe? Is that what you trust? That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Word of God says that he was... and in fact, it says it over here. Look over to Romans quickly, chapter number 4. The last verse of Romans chapter number 4 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See that? So, you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a sure hope, a sure end. If you don't trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have a sure end, all right. It's called eternal judgment in the lake of fire. It's a sure end, all right. But why not trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from that and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in the glories of his heavens? Okay? So that's the big if right there, verse 14. Now, Paul wants to make sure that we're not ignorant regarding what happens at death, and in particular, what happens when the Lord comes back for us. So that's the purpose of this section, and that we're not ignorant of our relationship to the prophetic program, the fact that we're not a part of that prophetic program. He says, look at verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word..." I'm going to move on rather quickly now, okay, because otherwise we're just going to run out of time. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." The authority upon which Paul declares this is he got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I need to repeat that again. Some people don't see that and appreciate that. That is significant. He says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Paul got this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did not go back to the Old Testament and get this information. He doesn't go to Peter and those that were apostles before him to get this information. He got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says at verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, there are several points that the Apostle Paul wants to convey to the believer here, and that we do not want to be ignorant of. First of all, the Lord absolutely is coming for the body of Christ. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Lord himself absolutely, without question, is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to come for the body of Christ. Now, when that event happens, he tells us also, verse 16, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. All right? So, And if you think about it, that just makes sense. Look at verse 15 again. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." There are two groups here. And when I say two groups, I mean within the body of Christ. There are two groups that Paul is identifying. One group would be those who are, quote, alive and remain when the Lord actually comes for the body of Christ. They're members of the body of Christ. It's just they're alive at his coming for the body of Christ. The other group, also members of the body of Christ, are those who had passed away already. Okay, so those are the two groups there. All of us listening right now by way of the internet, all of us listening to this message, we all know somebody who has trusted the blood of Christ, but they have passed on already. They've gone home to be with the Lord already. Their bodies are in the grave already. Over the years ministering here in the San Juan Capistrano area, we've had a number of grace believers that have passed away and are with the Lord. So let's just say, as an illustration of what Paul's point is, let's just say that the rapture was to happen today. Now, it hasn't happened so far, obviously, okay? But let's just say, as an example, that the rapture happened, say, 5 minutes from now. Now, granted, we don't know that. I'm just saying hypothetical, whatever. But let's just say that the catching away that the Apostle Paul refers to, that the coming of the Lord happens, well, now it would be about 4 minutes and 45 seconds from now, okay? But let's just say it was going to happen at that point. Well, here we are, we are alive. Death didn't get us so far. We're alive, we remain, the Lord comes and so forth. Well, what would happen is that those who have already passed away, those who have gone before us and so forth, up from the ground would come a resurrection body. All right, up from the ground would come that resurrection body. And then, I mean, all this is going to happen, I mean, just instantaneously and everything, all right? The way that 1 Corinthians describes it is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking, but the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet's going to sound, and the last sound that it makes, boom, up from the grave, the believers' bodies are going to come. And then you and I, those that are alive, would be caught up together with them, all right? So, he says at verse 17... He says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be, and here it is, caught up together. Now think about what that means, therefore. Caught up together. Caught up together with them. Caught up together with them. If Paul said back at verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Obviously, one of the questions the Thessalonians had was, well, are we ever going to see them again? Since these people died before Christ came, have they lost out on anything? Are we ever going to see them again? Have they somehow, are they lost forever? Well, if Paul says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, does that answer that question? If we're caught up together with them, will we see him again? Well, what do you think it says? What does it sound like it's saying? Of course we'll see him again. And so we don't need to sorrow as those that have no hope. We don't need to sorrow as though those that die in Christ before Christ comes for us, as though they've lost anything or are somehow second-class citizens or that type of thing. No, see, Paul says very clearly at verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So we're going to see them again. And of course, the most blessed part about this is that when we see them again, it says we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. See that? When we see them again, it's going to be when we see the Lord. My, oh my. The absolute most wonderful thing about this catching away, the absolute most wonderful thing about going to be with the Lord in the heavenly places at this event and so forth is that we're going to meet the Lord. Just think about how wonderful that's going to be. Think about how marvelous it's going to be to just fall down and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just with tears of joy and gratitude, just to say thank you to the Lord. Just face to face, just tell Him thank you. That He saved us and made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a marvelous thing God did. What wisdom, what prudence of God to be able to usher in this dispensation of grace and fix all the individual problems we had and the dispensational problems that we as Gentiles had and made it such that he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Had it not been for this great dispensational change that solved the dispensational problems and the individual personal Gentile problems we have, then there's no way we could have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and we're going to see Him. And just to be able to say thank you to Him and bow the knee to Him and just fall down with your face to the ground and just praise and adoration of such a glorious, precious Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him, friends. And there never will be. And He took on death and conquered it so that we, by simple faith in Him, He's going to conquer death for us as well. And we're going to see Him again. We're going to see those that have passed on. We're going to see them again. And so that's indeed designed to provide comfort for the saints here. Verse 17 again, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, a couple of things to note. That little phrase there, caught up together. Most of the time within grace circles, you hear this event referred to as the rapture. And sometimes an objection is given to that point, those who do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Sometimes you will hear them say, well, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible anyway, so you shouldn't believe in it, okay? Well, it's true that the word rapture is not in your King James English Bible and so forth, and it's not a term that the Apostle Paul used. So perhaps we add to the confusion by using that word unless we explain the word. And so you do need to explain, which, you know, you always want to explain words anyway. Perhaps the better way to say it would be the catching away or the catching up of the saints. Okay, that is the phrase here the King James Bible uses that Paul used and so forth. And that's obviously what we mean when we use the word rapture. We're talking about what Paul describes here as to being caught up together. Caught up together, okay? So, obviously we are going to be caught up together. Now, there's a couple of other very important things, therefore, that means. Notice it says, you got in verse 16, you have the Lord descending from heaven. There's nothing that indicates in this section that he actually comes all the way to the earth. Rather, it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air. You see, the coming of Christ in this passage, obviously, therefore, is not the coming of Christ that Zechariah 14 talks about, that his feet are going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, his coming to the earth. This obviously is not his coming to fulfill prophecy. Rather, this coming is his coming to complete the mystery program. The coming that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in chapter 4, verse 13, all the way to verse 18 there, that coming is not his coming to fulfill prophecy. Indeed, at that coming, he comes all the way to the earth. He meets the saints on the earth. He meets the redeemed Israel on the earth. He rescues them on the earth and so forth. But the coming here that the Apostle Paul speaks about, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're caught up together. We're caught up together. That means something, friends. The coming that the Apostle Paul speaks about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a different coming as compared to his coming described in chapter number 5, his coming to complete the prophetic program. So that's something else the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure that we are not ignorant of. All right? Notice something else at verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me just take a moment and comment on that if I could, okay? That verse clearly says that we're going to ever be with the Lord. Now, sometimes, again, you will have a question that comes up with regard to that, wait a minute, if our home is in the heavenly places, and if prophecy says that Christ is going to come back to the earth, then don't we have to come back with him to the earth and rule and reign with him on the earth, since it says here, so shall we ever be with the Lord? Wouldn't that demand that we come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with him on the earth? No, that's not what it means, but that is sometimes what you'll hear people ask, or sometimes what you'll hear people say, and so forth. Let me give you an illustration, all right? The Bible, of course, declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me say that again. The Bible declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to be the blessed and only potentate of his entire universe, the heavens and the earth. All right? He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. He'll be the King of all kings on this earth, and he'll be the Lord of all lords on this earth. All right? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns as King over the earth, his throne will be on this earth. He'll be ruling from the earth and everything. But you've got to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, since all the earth and all the heavenly places were created by him and for him, he's not going to have his feet concreted in Jerusalem on this earth. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? I mean, he's going to travel. He's not going to be stuck in Jerusalem and so forth. This is going to be all of his. He's going to be able to travel his entire earth. He's going to be able to travel throughout the heavenly places and will no doubt do so. He's not going to be stuck or chained or held in stocks and bonds or concreted in his feet. We have his feet concreted there, stuck on a throne in Jerusalem. I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean that in a positive way. Look at various world leaders even now. Look at the president of our own country. He doesn't always stay in Washington, D.C. in the White House. Sometimes he goes to his property in Texas. Sometimes he'll go and travel other states, California or Louisiana, Florida, wherever it might be. Sometimes he'll travel throughout the world for diplomatic reasons, etc., things like that. It's very common that world leaders travel throughout their kingdom, their empire, their country, their land, as well as to other lands. Now, regardless of their traveling plans, regardless of where they go distance-wise, those who rule and reign with them, the various world leaders, they are still ruling and reigning with that person, even though he travels to a different state or even a different country. President Bush, when he travels to California or travels to New York or to Texas or even overseas to Europe or China, wherever he might travel, those who rule and reign with him as his cabinet, the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of the Navy, the Secretary of State, whatever it might be, they still rule and reign with him even though he's traveling. They do not physically have to be right next to him, sitting in his hip pocket, in order to be with him and to rule with him. And that's the illustration I want you to understand, is that when that verse says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, we are going to rule and reign in the heavenly places with and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's going to physically have his throne on the earth. He will be able to travel his entire universe. He will have access to the heavenly places. We will have access to him as well. We're not going to be barred by any means, okay? But you don't want to you don't want to limit the idea when it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, that we're going to be glued to him, stuck to him, as some people are suggesting in this verse here, the concept that, well, since Christ is going to come to earth, we're going to come to the earth too. Right, we're not going to come to the earth. Our blessings are in the heavenly places. And just because he comes to the earth and rules and reigns from the earth doesn't deny or disagree with that verse there. We are going to rule and reign with the Lord forever. It's just we're going to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places. Israel will rule and reign with him on the earth. And even though he's going to travel his earth, even though he's going to travel throughout his heavenly places, Israel will still be with him. They'll still rule with him. You and I will still rule with him in the heavenly places. Israel on the earth, you and I in the heavenly places. Okay, so you don't want to get confused about that. Then, of course, Paul says at verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. By the way, if you ever have a question about death, if somebody goes home to be with the Lord and you want to know what to say to them, to comfort them, what to say to yourself, verse 18 just told you. It just said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are the exact words that God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen to provide comfort at a time like that. So what should you do? You should do exactly what that verse says. That verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You should take that person aside, or you yourself, if you yourself have a loved one or a close friend, whatever, that has passed on to be with Christ, you need to sit down with your Bible and read these exact words and take comfort from these exact words. That's what that verse says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't make up some other story and so forth. Go to these words. Go to these words and use these exact words. And let these words provide the comfort to your inner man that they contain. Now, obviously, we're out of time this morning, and we didn't get over to chapter 5. We're gonna need to do that next week, and I really planned on getting back to 1 Corinthians next week, but which maybe we will, maybe we won't. We'll just have to see. What I want you to do, your homework for now and next week, of course, will be to, one, review again the 7 times the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, and make sure that you're not ignorant of those 7 essential doctrines. And then number 2 for your homework is, this is number 7 here of the 7 times. I want you to read again this section, chapter 4, verse 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, and gain the comfort, because he ends both of these sections with the idea of providing comfort. Chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words, and then chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. We are to find the comfort, we're to gain the comfort that these passages provides to us by reading these verses, believing what they say, taking them into our inner man, and allowing them to stabilize us and strengthen us and hence edify us. All right, let's do this. Let's open this up for question and answer.